like to share with you just from a segment that we call Thoughts on Faith and Prayer, on the thought or the topic of why do we pray for others? Why do we pray for others? Why don't we spend our whole meeting just praying for ourselves? Why is there an others focus that ought to be in the heart of every professing believer in Christ? What is the importance of praying for others, and what effect can it have on our generation? So, Father, I thank you tonight, Lord, for, with all my heart, Lord, for just giving me the touch of heaven to speak these few words before we pray again, and giving us heaven's focus on our prayers and why we are called to pray for others. I thank you, Lord, for an open heart, an open heaven. I thank you, Lord, for the way that you speak to us in these prayer meetings without fail. God, you speak to every one of our hearts. Tonight, Lord, just increase our faith. Increase our ability and cry to pray for others around us. Give us the heart of heaven tonight. Not just for this meeting, but for the future, that we would not be able to pass by the oppressed, the addicted, the struggling, the maimed, the lame, and not be moved by the compassion of God inside of us. So we thank you, Lord, that you will help us to understand why we pray for others. In Jesus' name. I want to read to you three prayer requests before I go to the Word of God tonight. And this is from, the first one's from Seoul, South Korea. My severe skin virus ruins my looks. Plus, I have other health issues. I shut down my social activities and I feel suicidal impulses. I want to die peacefully. Pennsylvania, I'm feeling lost and ready to give up. Pray for strength and guidance for what I should do for God and not for me to give up on life. Colorado, I'm suicidal. I've talked to many pastors. I'm going to secular counseling and I'm on medication. I need a breakthrough. Suicide is becoming a huge, huge problem in this nation. You're most likely aware of it if you're following the news and the statistics. We have whole cities now that are zones of emergency, may I call it that, because of opiate addiction. Grandmothers, grandfathers now addicted to drugs. Pain on the inside, not seeing a reason for living. It's becoming it's on the edges of becoming an epidemic in our society. People are losing heart. They're losing hope. The first reason we pray for others is that they can be free. And we know they can be free because if we are truly living for Christ, we have tasted of the freedom that Christ won for us on the cross. We've been made into new creations. We understand Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind, to set free or at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book and he said to them, today, this day, this is fulfilled in your hearing. Remember the first time that we heard this and realized, remember the first time that I heard it back in 1978, that I could be free, that I could be a new person, that there was a promise of new life, a new heart, a new spirit, a new mind, a new way of living, a new way of thinking. It seemed like it was so preposterous at the time when I first heard it. It was like an illusion until I started thinking, is it possible this is true? And thank God somebody who had experienced this freedom in Christ. Another police officer came to me and he told me, he said, I used to be a gambler, a drunk, and a womanizer. And I'm looking at this man and he's everything other than what he said he used to be. And I remember looking and saying, how is that possible? How could a man so radically change? And thank God that he prayed for my soul. Thank God he didn't give up on me. Thank God that he was willing to bring to me the freedom that he had experienced. And that's the first reason why we pray for others. We can't claim to have the heart of God inside of us, the heart of the one who went to a cross and shed his very blood down to the last drop of blood and water. We can't claim to have that heart if we don't really care about people around us. There's got to be something of God that gets into our heart that says, Lord, the freedom you've given to me, I want others to know it. I don't want to be the only one that experiences this. I don't want to take my healing and just run home with it as people in scripture in the past have done. I have the heart. If we have a new heart, if we have a new mind, if we have a new spirit, that means that same passion, in measure at least, that sent the Son of God to a cross for us will send us into a place where our hearts are now burdened for them as well. We simply can't pass by. I was on the street just today, and I was looking as I was coming into the church, and you know what's going on in the streets here today. And in my heart, I was just praying out loud, actually out loud. I was saying, God, have mercy. Oh, God, have mercy. God, have mercy on these people. God, have mercy that they might know what I know, that they might be set free from what enslaves them, that they might be healed of their wounds, that they might have their blinded eyes open, that the treasure of heaven released to them. And it produces a prayer in my heart. It's a natural prayer, as natural as breathing. I don't have to work it up. I don't even have to think about it. It's just there. It gets to the point where it's hard to look at somebody that's caught in sin and not have that passion of God just start radiating from your heart. And of course, whichever in the heart, the Bible says the mouth will speak. So whatever's in my heart will start coming out of my mouth, and I'm looking, and I'm not just looking down at the ground in disgust. Oh, how can people do this? How can people behave this way? How can people live like this? Which is the tendency when we're self-focused. But when the Spirit of God has gripped our hearts, we're looking and saying, God, they don't have to live like this. They don't have to be captivated like that. Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy on them. And maybe nobody's ever prayed for some of these people, and who knows? I believe that as I begin to pray, God can start speaking into the minds of people right as they walk by. They start thinking about God and they wonder, where'd that come from? Why am I suddenly thinking about God? That happened to me when I was 24 years of age. I was a young cop. I'm walking the beat. I'm suddenly thinking about God. And I'm thinking, where did those thoughts come from? I've not ever been concerned about this. Why am I thinking about God? It led me into an empty church one day. The door was open. I sat down in the back. I took off my hat and I said out loud, hey, I wouldn't mind getting to know who you are. How can you connect? How do you connect with you? I mean, who are you and how do you connect? I certainly never have in any of my 24 years of living. And I put on my hat and I walked out. Not much of a prayer, but God heard it. And I found out later that three little old ladies, one of them being my mother-in-law, had a burden for me and started to pray for me. I didn't know they were praying for me. That's why we pray for others. We want to pass on what we have experienced. We want to comfort others, as the scripture says, with the comfort that we have received of God. We don't want to take our morsel and just go home with it and consume it upon ourselves. We say, God, please help me to care about people around me. And the second reason we pray, Jesus said in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I am come that they might have life and that might have it more abundantly. This is the second reason we pray. It's not just that people, as wonderful as it is, escape captivity, get out of their prison. Their eyes suddenly see a future. Their hearts are suddenly enlarged in a sense with a feeling of the riches of heaven that's now at their disposal. That's wonderful in itself. But as the people of God, we're not called just to be out of prison. We're called to move into a new, a supernatural, a wonderful, a productive, a meaningful life on this earth. And this is what we pray for others. God, not just to set them free, but bring them into the divine purpose that you've outlined for their lives. From before the foundation of the world, you had a purpose for every person ever born in your image. And oh God, I pray, and I pray this for the people on coming in from around the world in this prayer meeting tonight, that they don't just get free, but they find the purpose that God has for them. And he says it's an abundant life. I've come not just that you might have life, but that you might have it more abundantly, not just eternal life. That's wonderful. Thank God for that. But there's more. There's an abundant life on this side of eternity. There's a new way of thinking. There's new authority. There's new giftings. There's new directions. There's new vision. There's everything becomes new. It's amazing once you've experienced it. It's an incredible life. You end up wishing that you could have 10 lives to live for God, 10 lives to tell people what he has done for you. That's the abundant life. That's what we want. That's pastors for you, for everybody who sits in this church. Not that you just make it to heaven, as wonderful as that is, but that you find that abundant life on this side of eternity. And the third reason we pray for others is something you don't hear much about anymore in this modern church world. And it's the simple thing that hell is a real place. And the devil wants people there forever. He's after the creation of God. He hates God, and he hates those created in the image of God. And he wants to drag them down into a place that is indescribable. There's nothing in your mind that can comprehend hell and what hell is really like. The Bible describes it as a place of wrath. Bad enough to be separated from God for eternity, but to be in a place where you're actually suffering the wrath of God. It's incredible. It's a place of fire, the scripture says. It's a place of anguish, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where there's this endless, eternal pain that never goes away. Can you imagine the anguish of you? If you're sitting here tonight hearing these words, you reject Jesus Christ and you end up in that place one day and you remember my voice pleading with you, calling out to you, crying out for your soul, telling you that this place is real. It's not the will of God that you should go there. That's why God sent his son to a cross to die, to pay the price for your sin. That behavior, that thought, that attitude that separates you from God, he sent his son to die a horrible death that you don't have to go to this place for eternity. Forever is a long, long time. The Bible describes hell as a place of thick darkness. You can touch it. You can taste it. You can feel it. It's so dark that most likely sound doesn't even carry from your lips. You can cry out all you want, but the sound doesn't go any more than an inch from your face because the darkness is so thick, not even light penetrates it. Hell is a place of pitiful, unanswered pleading. Father Abraham, send Lazarus to cool my tongue with a dip of water, for I am tormented in this flame. I'm sorry, son, he says, but there's a great gulf fixed between us. You can't come to where we are, and we can't go to you. But what makes hell really hell, on top of everything else, is the absence of God. Now, let me tell you something. Even if you're not walking with God tonight, even if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you are aware of the presence of God. In this world, the Bible says that God is omnipresent. That means he's everywhere. He's everywhere. There's nowhere in the world that God is not. He's everywhere. His hand is in creation. He's in this room. Before we started the service, he will be here after it's all over. He'll be here when there's nobody here. He's omnipresent. You either believe that or you don't. But he says that about himself. It's not even debatable. He is everywhere. God is everywhere. You go in a bar, you're in a place you shouldn't be. The Holy Spirit is there whispering to you that you shouldn't be in this place. That's what we call conscience. He's whispering. He's telling you. No matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going, what you're participating in, the presence of God is there on the outside of you, mind you, but he's there. Let me give you an illustration. How many of you thought about air when you walked into this room? Nobody. I don't even see a hand. You see, air is here. Air is here. Air is all around. Air is omnipresent, right? Air is everywhere. It's in every crack and crevice in this building. It's inside the speakers. It's inside the Hammond B-52 organ thing over here. Air is everywhere. But we're not even aware of it. It's just omnipresent, right, in the room. It's an illustration. But If I were to snap my fingers and took air immediately out of the room, you would immediately become aware that you needed what you took for granted all your life, that you now can't live without it. There would be a fear and a terror if suddenly I clapped my hands and there's no more air in the room. You'd grasp your throat, you'd be choking, you'd be screaming. Some of you would be running for the exit, others would be terrified because you suddenly have become aware that what you took for granted that was around you all day is no longer there. And take that feeling of terror that you would feel without air and multiply it by 1 billion, and you're starting to touch what hell is going to be like. The absence of God. We can't understand what the absence of God is because God is omnipresent in the world. And whether you like it or not, you've always known what the presence of God feels like on the outside. But one day, if you end up in hell, the presence of God is not there. And having been created by God and for God and in the image of God, suddenly finding ourselves in a place where God is not, it's like an explosion goes off in your mind. It's like something that the human body, the human spirit and understanding could never, ever fully comprehend on this side of eternity. It is unimaginable to be in a place where God is not. Now, if you're not saved tonight, the only difference between you and a Christian is for you, God is on the outside all around you. In a Christian life, God is on the inside. We have, as with air, we have opened up our heart and invited him in. And with him comes life. With him comes redemption. With him comes a future. With him comes an eternity. With him comes a hope and strength. And this is why we pray for others. Because hell is real. No matter what any liar in any pulpit tries to tell you, hell is a real place. It is the absence, a place that best described by the absence of God. That's why we pray. That's why we pray with tenacity. That's why we pray with compassion. That's why we pray believing that God answers our prayers. That's why the devil is after these people that want to commit suicide. He's whispering every day, take your life. This is the easy way out. It's not the easy way out. It's the entrance to hell in many cases. It's not a way out. Tonight, I want us to pray that God would give us compassion. God, by his Holy Spirit, would give us the ability to be concerned. God would give us a heaven-breathed understanding of why we pray for others. God would do this in us. That we would not be willing to see people go there or stay in prison or not know the fullness of life that Christ has for them, that we would not be willing, if we still have a voice, to call out to him, that we would be a people who, like Esther, even in her weakness, her frailty, even in her lack of self-confidence at a certain point in her life, just walked into the king, not for herself, but for her people, that we would stand at the throne of God and say, God, have mercy. And it can be a prayer that you just utter as you're walking down the street. I'm not suggesting you should become morose. I'm not suggesting you become morbid. I'm not suggesting you lose heart and hope. What I'm suggesting is you walk down the street and you just see a person walking past you, say, Lord, have mercy. God, have mercy on that soul. Maybe nobody has ever prayed for that young man, that young woman. Nobody ever has uttered a prayer for them, but you might be the first. But I believe that God answers prayer. I believe that with all my heart. You see people walking by in a lifestyle or a practice that maybe you don't appreciate. Instead of condemning them and wishing for their judgment, you say, oh God, in Jesus' name, I ask you for mercy. Have mercy, God. Have mercy, Lord. Bring these young people out of their prison. Bring them into the life that you have for them, God. Bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and bring them into the kingdom of light. Bring them out of everlasting sorrow and torment into a place of everlasting joy and glory. Oh God, have mercy on this generation. Then when they come into the house of God, if they should do so and come to an altar to give their lives to Christ, you will be out of your seat and you'll dance with them, because the joy of God's heart has become your heart. The work of God has become your work. The one who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is now found a vessel through whom that heart can be expressed again. Oh God, help us in America to get away from self-focus. Help us, oh God, to stop taking all of the gifts of heaven and just running home to consume it on ourselves. Help us to understand what the cross is all about again, what the burden of the Lord really is, and the fact that God answers prayer. Help us to storm the throne of heaven until this generation at least has had a chance to accept or reject Christ as Savior. The cry of my heart for New York City, and I pray this often, is, oh God, if New York City, if people end up in hell, let it be because they chose it, not because they had never heard. That's the cry of my heart. And the more I pray, the faster the airways are opening up, the more avenues God is making for the gospel of Jesus Christ to reach the lost. Let's pray like we've never prayed before. Let's believe God. We're not just trying to fill up time to pray for our high schools and our grade schools and our nurseries and every other place where there's children in this nation. We're here to believe that Jesus Christ, being the same yesterday, today, and forever, is able to invade these places and give life. I don't personally care about their behavior. I care about them. There's a difference. I care for them. I don't care what they are. I know what they can be in Christ. I know what God can do. I know what I would have been without the intervention of God's grace. I know one thing for sure, I'd be dead today. I'm sure of it because of my behavior. I would not have a family. I would not have children. I would not have grandchildren. I know what I would be. But God intervened because somebody prayed for me. And so we meet to pray for others. And by God's grace, I believe the Lord's going to answer our prayer. I believe it with all of my heart. Oh, Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, Lord, deliver us, God, from this focus on ourselves, Lord, to the exclusion of others. Help us, Lord God, to see people, Lord, the way you see them. Help us, Lord, not to be like the blind man who kind of half saw people as trees walking. Oh, God, give us a clear view of your love for every person in this world. Deliver us, Lord, from condemning and judging. God, give us a passionate plea in our hearts for those that have no hope if somebody doesn't pray for them. Help us not to cast a disparaging glance on anybody in any lifestyle in this city. It doesn't matter, Lord. You died for them. You died for them. They are slaves to sin, but you died for them that they might be free. You died for them to give them an abundant life. You died for them to save them from an eternal hell and bring them into heaven with you for eternity. Help us, Lord, to share your heart in this thing. Help us in our prayers, oh God Almighty. Give us a militancy in our prayers. Give us the compassion of God. Give us heaven's eyes and heaven's heart. Help us, Lord, to pray out loud in the subway. Pray out loud in the streets. Pray in our office buildings. Pray in our neighborhoods. For mercy everywhere we go. Mercy, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Father, I thank you, God, with all my heart. Give us an anointing to pray. Baptize us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Lift us, O God, out of ourselves. And as they did it from the upper room, give us the grace to go into the marketplace with the praises of you and your kingdom on our lips. Oh God, oh God, oh God, I thank you with all of my heart. I thank you with all of my heart.